going to share about these three objects. Talk to the person next to you, okay? Now, I'll give you a hint. It's not this one. It's time to have children, okay? Because the Bible says so. That's not what it means, okay? It's not what it means that it's time to have children. If you were in Sunday school last week, you'll get that joke. Turn to the person next to you. What spiritual truth is happening right here? Talk to the person next to you, okay? A little warm up before we start. Ready? 3, 2, 1, go. I'm going to ask you, what do you think? What's your truth? The Bible? There's a Bible on the other side. little toy. Okay, two things that do distract us and one thing that shouldn't. The Bible said it can be distracting. You're in it all the time and you're not doing it. I saved you on that one. Okay, time's up. Anybody care to volunteer? Yes. Oh, no. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody else? Sorry, Doc, go ahead.
When you're fasting, the lamb looks delicious.
Would anyone like to amend that in any way? We're family today. Okay. Let me tell you the answer before it gets worse. In the Christian life, in order to grow, there are three major categories, sections, whatever you want to say. Okay? We understand that in the Christian life, you have your beliefs, right? Who God is, okay? And the Bible tells us who God is. Creation of the world tells us who God is. Our conscience tells us who God is, in a sense, right? We have a right and wrong, this sort of moral compass in us. And of course, we have the Word of God. It says God is a loving God. He's a holy God. He's a Father God. And so we can understand who God is. Our beliefs, we need to grow in our beliefs, okay? That's why we talked about a regular Bible study system. And also, in addition to our beliefs, which is included in the Bible, are our virtues, okay? It's Valentine's Day, so actually I need to give a Valentine's Day to my wife. But anyway, here is a Valentine's, but she's forgiving. She didn't give me one either, so anyway. This is a gift of love that we give to one another, okay? Our love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. We hear the Word of God, we understand who God is, and then we love our neighbor. And then there's a third category, and that's the category that we're going to talk about this morning, briefly, for about the next 30 minutes. And that's practices, okay? It's time to pray, it's time to come to church, it's time to fast, it's time to meditate, it's time to preach the gospel, it's time to disciple others, right? So it's time to go on spiritual retreats, whatever. So if we want to grow, we want to get to that next plateau, maybe you feel like you're stagnant, you know, and we all go through periods and seasons. So how are you doing in your beliefs? How are you doing in your virtues? And how are you doing in your practices? Are you growing? All three are necessary. Now, as we talk about fasting, sometimes that can be kind of legalistic, right? And sometimes we think, well, you know, we just don't want to do it without a passion. So it's important that you get the order right, okay? Because if you put practices, say, in the center or number one, you know, and it's just all about reading and studying the Bible and all that, but you don't have a real love, you know, for God or for others, or your practices are sort of just academic. They're not really connected to the living Word of God. They're connected to the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. Do you see where I'm going with this? So you want to make sure that your practices aren't elevated over everything else, because then it can get harsh, it can get stale, it can get legalistic, okay? So we want to make sure that we keep everything where it should be, And we want to keep everything level where it should be. Obviously, the Word of God, you know, is our guiding post. So when we think of fasting, I don't know about you, but it's hard to think of fasting without prayer, because prayer and fasting, you know, obviously go together. And we understand that the goal of fasting is to take our emptiness and our restless, powerful longings to Jesus. Our restless, powerful longings to Jesus. The mere fact that nothing in this world satisfies you is proof that you weren't created for this world, right? The mere fact that nothing, no thing, no person can satisfy you is proof that you were not created for this world. We're created for something else. We have that God-sized hole in our lives that only an eternal God can fill. And so the point is to deprive ourselves, to exercise self-control over any powerful appetites or any other forbidden passions, so that we can focus fully on God and cultivate our love for and our trust in Him. We have godly desires, but we also have forbidden desires. And those forbidden desires come from our old nature, started by Lucifer himself. So how do we put that wild stallion under control and to the point where it's under God's control? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. And I pray that as we just sort of reflect on what this means to have an active living relationship with you, that you would speak through me this morning. We thank you that we have our beliefs. We thank you that we have our virtues. And now, Lord, we want to look at the practice of fasting. How can we better fast in a way that you want us to fast? In Jesus' name, amen. So when we look at our text this morning, as Shane just wonderfully read, we see in Matthew 4, 2, that it says that after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, I don't think we really need to put that one in there, that he was hungry. I think I would be hungry too after 40 days and 40 nights. But you can see that Jesus demonstrated what he wants us to do. He demonstrated, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit as to why he did that. And the other scripture that was read came from Matthew 6. All that Jesus has to say in terms of explaining what fasting is, in many ways can be summarized in three words, and a little bit more, but these three main words: when you fast. He didn't say, during the Day of Atonement, when you fast. And there was that one time, that national day of fasting, where they needed to fast and pray. He doesn't put a specific time on it. Why? Why doesn't he put a specific time on it? Because he wants it to be part of your active relationship with God, right? He doesn't want it to be separate from that. It has to be an outpouring of your relationship with the Lord. When you really, like when you're dating in a sense, and you really like this person, what do? You know, you arrange a time where you can get together and have a nice meal or whatever, okay? Because you want to spend time with that person. In fact, when you're in love and when you're young, or even when you're old, it really doesn't matter what you're doing, right? It really doesn't matter what you do. You could be picking weeds, you know, when you're with somebody you love. You just like to be with them, you know? And so you just look for opportunities to be together. Well, in a sense, fasting is another opportunity to be together with God, you know? And that's all it is. Well, it's a little bit more than that. We'll look into that. So that's what Jesus is saying right here. And so you see the emphasis is, my friends, the emphasis is this, that it says to the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So when you fast, you lose your might, right? You physically lose your strength. And that's good, because we know that we tend to boast in our strength. We tend to boast in our knowledge. We tend to boast in our wisdom and our experience. But when we fast, we sort of become weaker, and then become more concentrated on the love of God and the holiness of God. You can kind of summarize this into His love and His holiness. So that's the emphasis, right? That's the goal. That's where we want to go. Okay, so why is fasting important? Let's take a break from the PowerPoint. Why is fasting important? And I'm going to give you some reasons this morning as to why fasting is important. And you'll see a little handout, as Amy mentioned. There's four little sections here, and you can just use it as a fill in the blank if you want. The first one is to show sorrow for sin. To show sorrow for sin, whether personal or national. Okay, so the fill in the blank there is personal or national. And we see that in Scripture, there are personal places in the Bible where people fasted. And then there are times when the entire country fasted. I mentioned the one, the Day of Atonement, when everyone fasted. In 1 Samuel 7:6, they confess their sin to the Lord. In Daniel chapter 9, there was a wicked rebellion, and they were turning away from God. And so Daniel fasted, and there was his personal fast, okay, in terms of trying to confess their sins of being rebellious for the Lord. In Ezra, we don't have time to look at all these scriptures, but in Ezra, you can look it up later, Ezra chapter 10, verse 6. In Ezra 10, verse 6, there is a faithlessness of the exiles. There is a faithlessness of the exiles. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. They didn't stay loyal to God. And they were faithless. It's like this chair. I can believe this chair exists, okay? I don't really trust this chair until I sit in the chair, right? And then I realize that, man, this chair is great. I'm going to sort of, in a sense, quote unquote, stay loyal to this chair because I believe in it. I've tested it. Now I'm going to sort of, you know, depend on it day after day after day. Do you get the idea? So faith involves three things. It involves belief. It involves trust. And it involves loyalty. Three major things. Don't forget those. You may want to jot those down. So unfortunately, the Israelites, they just didn't have this faith that is defined like I just mentioned. And so they were declared a national fast. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we see kind of the same thing, where Nehemiah grieved and sorrowed because the wall was broken. The very first thing Nehemiah did, and he was a high I kind of person. He was a guy like, Lee, I'm going to just put it in first gear and let's go. Fourth gear and let's go. But before he did that, he heard that there was a problem. What was the immediate thing he did? What was the very first thing he did? He knelt down and he prayed and he fasted. How about you? When you hear bad news or when you're going through a difficulty, and it's good that you want to sit there with a pen and paper and say, okay, well, what are we going to do? What are our options? And let's look at the options and let's consult somebody and let's go ahead and make the best decision and go do it and evaluate. Or do you say, whoa, 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 those things are good. But why don't I just sit down and let's just fast and pray first and let God direct us? And that's what Nehemiah did. And so it's very important that you have this sort of sorrow for sin. So that's the first one, is to show sorrow for sin, whether personal or whether it's national. Now, there are reasons for unanswered prayer. I'm going to camp out on this one point for a little bit, and we'll get to the other ones and move a little bit quicker through the other ones. But this one's very important. So I want to spend just a little bit more time on this one. There are reasons for unanswered prayer. Okay, how many of you have had all your prayers answered? Okay, I mean, you're just like batting 1,000 on this, right? There are times where you haven't gotten, well, let me just put it this way, the answer that you wanted. God answers all prayer, right? Slow, no, or go, right? The red light, the green light, or the yellow light, or the no light. So God always answers our prayer. but he doesn't necessarily answer it in the way we want him to answer it. And why is that? Well, he's sovereign, and his timing is perfect. But there may be some hindrances. Sometimes it has to do with you. Sometimes it has nothing to do with you at all. You remember in Daniel 10, okay, when Daniel was fasting and praying, and all of a sudden there was a block in the heavenlies. There was the prince of Persia. All of a sudden, it's like the Lord just opens up the curtains, you know, in the unseen world for a second here, and shows us that there's a spiritual battle going on, and there's the prince of Persia, and then he sends this mega angel, right, Michael, and they're fighting. You know, we don't know exactly how they're doing, but they're contesting one another, and on the last day, all right, of this prolonged fast, the Daniel 10 fast, you can read it later. We on the very last day, it's his 24th day, all of a sudden there's a breakthrough. But the Lord says, immediately, when you started the fast, I sent Michael to battle the Prince of Persia. It'd make a great movie, wouldn't it? You see, so the Lord's on it. He says, I'm on it. I'm on it. You get on your knees, and I'll get on your prayer. You stop eating, and I'll get on it. You don't show me you're serious, and, well, you know... He may or may not. I'm sort of speaking, you know, kind of informally right now. So God is gracious, and, you know, I'm not saying that you control God. No, not at all. But fasting is a way of showing God you're serious. You're dead serious. You want his answer, because you believe he's the King and King and the Lord of Lords. Amen. So all of a sudden, so you see that fasting can move the hand of God. So in some ways, just relax, friends. In some ways, it has nothing to do with you. It's not that you're in sin or God's got something else going on here. Now, that may be true. But sometimes it's just a battle going on. And you've got to fast to sort of get that angel on your side, so to speak. Or maybe it is an unconfessed sin. In Psalm 66, 18, and Isaiah 5, 59, it says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God's not going to hear you. So there can be unconfessed sin that keeps a block from God using you. When we gather together and we pray before the service, all right, we always take a few minutes, or usually, to confess any sins before the Lord. Because we all want to be sure, the worship team, I myself, that we don't get in the way of what God wants to say. So sometimes it is you need to confess your own sin. And David says that. You remember in the psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David was just read it this morning. You know, David's sin against Bathsheba. You know, and he felt so good. And so there was such a release when he confessed his sin. Now, when you sin after you're a saint, when you sin after you're saved, you're not going to lose your salvation. Okay, so just relax. Okay, it can create a huge insecurity in your life if you think that you're too far gone and you committed the unpardonable sin. Just relax. You're not going to lose your salvation, you know, but you might lose, in a sense, God's involvement in your life. And so I would encourage you that that if there are some sins in your past, spend some time with the Lord this week, especially the ones that are reoccurring, and confess those to him. It can really help. And then there's it may have nothing to do with you. It may have everything to do with you in the sense of an unconfessed sin. Just confess it. Forget the past and move on. Don't condemn yourself. There is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation. It's a lie from the devil. You confess it, God forgets it, and then you move on. But there's a third part. And maybe there's an idol in your heart. Maybe there's an idol in your heart. Maybe there's something that replaces God in your life. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, it talks about this idol in the life of the people there. And maybe you have to confess that to God. Okay, so there are certain reasons. Fasting can get that block out of the way, that drain that's clogging your kitchen sink. You know, you got to get that hair out of that thing there, you know, those pipes. And then the water can go down. Well, it's the same thing in the Christian life. So I would encourage you to do that. This little nifty bookmark as well, you should have all gotten one of these, I think, that I want to just point to your attention real quick. 7 biblical keys to successful prayer. Sounds like a marketing scheme. I apologize for that. I just couldn't figure out any other way to say it. But, you know, cast all your anxiety, you know, on the Lord, because he cares for you. He really does. And these are sort of 7 things that can keep prayers from being answered the way we want them to be answered and the way God wants them to be answered, and hopefully they're the same. You know, maybe you have unforgiveness in your heart. Maybe you have selfishness in your heart. Maybe you haven't honored your mother and your father. You don't spend time with them. Now, if you're out of the nest and you're older than 18 or 21 and you're out of the home, you know, all of a sudden your parents take off the captain's hat and put on the coach's hat. You know, they're no longer steering your ship. So, you know, it's not that you have to do everything they tell you to do, right? I mean, it's up to you. Okay, but nevertheless, there is no age limit on honoring God, on honoring your parents. There is no age limit, none. We are told to honor our folks forever and ask them advice. Keep asking them advice, no matter how old you get, right? Why commit the same mistakes that they did, you know? They want you to learn from their mistakes, and they want to learn, and God wants to parent through your parents. God never stops parenting through your parents, never. So you're only hurting yourself, you know, from a pragmatic point of view, if you don't honor your father and mother. But nevertheless, honor your mother and father. Call them once a week, every day, or whatever you feel is necessary. And there's 4, the confess sin aspect of it. And then there's the don't doubt aspect of it. And then there's 6, obey all his commands part of it. And then there's 7, seeking God's will. So I would encourage you, while you fast, and I'm going to give you homework, okay? About 10 more minutes in this message, but I want to give you homework right now. Okay, to go ahead and spend time fasting this week. Okay, in a little bit, I'm going to tell you some practical things you can do. But before you pray about anything, just go down this checklist. I continue to use this checklist, okay, before I start my prayer time. I just go down it, okay? It's not a legalistic thing. But, you know, friends, if you don't have a list, I don't know about you. If I don't have a list, I don't do it. The Ten Commandments is a list, okay? God started the lists with the Ten Commandments, okay? Don't be afraid of a list. So just go through and say, you know, is there anybody, you know, that hurt me? You know, I need to forgive. You know, am I living selfishly? You know, did I call my mom this week or dad or whatever? Just go down this list and make sure everything's okay, and then go ahead and start praying. See, we don't need to improve the Bible. We don't need to improve the Bible. We need to prove the Bible. We don't need to improve it. We need to prove it. And you prove it by believing what it says. 2 very important things when I'm talking about proving the Bible. You prove it by believing what it says, okay, and by doing what it says. When you do the things the Bible says to do, you will become the kind of person the Bible says you will become. No other self-help book will do that, because the Bible is the only book in the world with the authors with you when you read it. The Holy Spirit. So you want to believe what it says, and you want to do what it says. You prove the Bible, you don't improve it. You cannot. Fasting is non-negotiable practice in the Christian life. It's just something we do. That's why Jesus said, when you fast. Okay, so I want to encourage you to go through that. Reason why fasting is important. To attempt to hear from God or to seek his intervention. To attempt to hear, that's the first word, from God, and to seek his intervention. His intervention. This is the protection and the provision aspect of God's involvement in your life. You know, as a heavenly father, he wants to protect you, right? You want to protect your children or protect your wife, right? There's the provision part. You want to provide for them, right? As a father, as a parent, as a friend. And then there's the guiding aspect of fatherhood or motherhood. Motherhood as well here. So protection, providing, and guiding. This is the protection and the providing aspect of it. We'll get to the guidance in just a few minutes. And so God wants to protect the situation, okay? For example, I was driving my wife to the airport. She's down and visiting our son, in Florida this week. And before we left, I said, I need to fast, you know, because I always fast before a trip. You know, we were missionaries in 3 different countries. We've moved over 35 times. Every time we move, the Satan is always there in some way, right? Jesus there because he knows that you're doing the will of God. So it's just a practical thing, okay, is that before we go on a trip, I just missed the meal. And I just want to make sure we get there okay. And so it's that protection side of me as a husband, okay? Just be honest with you. It's the protection side of me as a dad. It's the protection side of me as a pastor. That's why I want to share these truths with you this morning. Because you can avoid difficulties in your life if you show God you're serious. And I don't want you to get into pain and suffering and make bad decisions. Really, I do. Okay, so this is the sort of the love of God in the area of protection and provision. Esther, you know the story of Esther, right? When and Haman was going to, you know, be used to destroy the people. And what did Esther do? She called for a fast and a prayer because she had to go before the king. Because if the king didn't receive her, she was going to lose her life. She's a pretty courageous person. She fasted and prayed. Why? So God would intervene, save the people. And we know that's what happened, right? Haman's plot was revealed and you know the rest of the story. So there's an aspect of protection there. Ezra did the same thing when he was traveling in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra 8, he was humble. They humbled themselves because they were moving. They were going to go back to build the wall, and they were praying for safety because they had to go through enemy territory to get to the wall. What did Ezra do? He fasted for protection. Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness, right? Okay? Because he wanted, in a sense, God's intervention, which leads us to the next one, Number three. To seek discernment for a decision. So the word is decision. To seek discernment for a decision or guidance for next steps. Decision or guidance for next steps. And we can see that in Acts chapter 9 and Acts 13 and in Acts 14. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13. And Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 9, it talks about Paul after his conversion. He fasted for 3 days. Wouldn't you if you got knocked off at the side of a horse and you lost your eyesight and it's like, oh my goodness, you know, what is God going to do here? Okay? So he had to fast and pray so he could discern God's will. And God not only opened up his eyes, he opened up his spiritual eyes to the things of the truth of the Word of God. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. Let's go ahead and take a look at Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord, this is verse 2 end of Acts chapter 13. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? The Holy Spirit, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and then they sent them off. You see, it was during a prayer meeting. It was during a prayer meeting, during fasting and pray. They got direction, and we would not be here today looking at the description of the Word of God had not they been praying and fasting. Now, a question for you, my friends, a question for you. How did the Holy Spirit speak? What was his voice like? Paul, Barnabas, thou shalt go 2-3 different missionary trips. Go now. Leave. What was the voice of the Holy Spirit? A lot of theologians, that guy smarter than all of us, say it was probably, most likely, a prophecy. The voice of somebody in the room that the Holy Spirit used to give direction. We don't know. We are not there. Maybe it was this sort of hologram that appeared, you know, and writing on the wall. I mean, we don't know. It doesn't matter because the Lord's not into theatrics. He's in the truth. And he doesn't want you to pay attention to theatrics. That's often why he doesn't show you exactly what he did, because it's the principle. Okay? Not the show. So, in any case, the Holy Spirit speaks. Isn't this an exciting thing? So, when you pray and you want to fast, you show sorrow for sin, whether personal or national. Number two, to attempt to hear from God, to seek his intervention for protection and provision. For number three, to seek discernment for a decision and guidance for the next step. It's really important for the next step. because you don't know what you're going to do. Now, I want to ask you for homework that you would include three things in this number three before we get to the last one. Three things this week, okay, besides your own concerns. Maybe you're looking for a life partner. Pray and fast, and we'll fast with you, okay? Maybe you're looking for a job, a new job. Maybe you're not satisfied with your job. Maybe you're having some relationship difficulties with your marriage or with your children. Maybe there's an unsaved relative. Maybe a son or a daughter is looking for work. Maybe they're not saved. Go ahead and do that. Maybe you're underemployed. Not unemployed, but you're underemployed. You're not in your sweet spot. You're not really growing in your company. You don't feel like you're using your natural talents, your acquired skills, and your spiritual gifts for the Lord. And you just feel like, I'm going to have some regrets at the end of my life unless I make some adjustments. But you're a little bit afraid to do that. Well, pray and fast, okay? Whatever it is, do it. But remember three more things, and that's kind of for this particular church, our Sunday services. I'm going to be beginning a series, and we're talking about it with the English ministry team meeting on Tuesday night. So pray for Tuesday night. We're all going to get together. We have a board meeting this afternoon. Very exciting things happening in this church. Very exciting things happening in church. It's always been that way. But God's doing some really cool things. So pray. Pray for where these services are going. Pray for what's next for us. We went through the Gospel of John. Now we're moving on to something else in terms of following Christ and making disciples. So pray. Pray for the series that I'm going to be working on for this semester. Pray for leadership. Leadership. Youth pastor and associate pastor. Youth pastor and associate pastor. Some building projects. Pray for that. And finally, that we will be a congregation that seeks and saves the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And one of the reasons he fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights is because he knew he was not here to build an earthly kingdom. He was here to overpopulate heaven, if he could, with the souls of human beings. And that started with good, competent servant leadership. And he had to choose the right 12 people. And so what did Jesus pray for those 40 days? Wouldn't you love to hear an audio of what Jesus was praying for? Well, we know for sure he was praying for the souls of every human being, that the creation would become part of the family of God, but also the selection of his leaders, okay? So we need to pray for the selection of our leaders as well, that we will be an out-focused church, that we will be the Chinese Christian Church of Baltimore, not the Chinese Christian Country Club of Baltimore, okay? Triple CB, not quadruple CB, okay? Chinese Christian Church of Baltimore, whatever the name is, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Let's do an outreach. By the way, including that prayer, the 20, 25, 30 people that came last night, they were visitors. Probably most of them weren't saved. I don't know. Pastor Shen did a fabulous job preaching the gospel. It was a wonderful time last night. Pray that we'll do some follow-up there. Okay? So let's have a heart of an evangelist. Okay, the last one. The last one. To practice self-control, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Can we look at that? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Here we go. For this reason, okay, the answer is to practice self-control. Okay, I think I said that. To practice self-control, number four. His divine power has given us everything we need for life, for godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us this very great and precious promises, so that in them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by the evil devils. Now, how do you escape this corruption that it's talking about in verse 4? How do you escape it? He answers the question in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge. And there it is. And to your knowledge, everybody can say it? Self-control. Self-control, good. You're really controlling yourself. You didn't want to necessarily speak out real loud. Okay, control. And then to control, perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. Not a form of godliness, because it would be a form of godliness if it didn't move to kindness, and it would not be total love until it moved to agape love. So you see this progression of kindness and love and going on. But notice, to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance. Danger, caution. Flashing red lights. The older you get in the Lord, in your knowledge, watch out. It's called a maturity hazard. You let your forbidden desires take over what you know is right. You let your forbidden desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the light, pride, that's what lust is. It's a forbidden desire, a strong forbidden desire. You let that take over what you know is right. That can happen. That's why we see fallen leaders, because they didn't remember one thing. The smarter they got, the lower they needed to get. The smarter they got, the lower they needed to get, meaning they had to stay on their knees. The more honest they needed to get, the more accountability they needed to get. The higher responsibility, the greater the accountability. The higher the responsibility, the greater the input into your life. So fasting can do that, can help you practice self-control. The world is not going to tell me, I don't know about you, I don't know about you, and I know about you, you're gonna agree with this. The world is not going to tell me how to spend my time, how to spend my money, how I'm going to dress, how I'm going to talk, and how I'm gonna love other people. The world is not gonna tell me that. Okay, and fashions are changing. I mean, it's really weird what's going on right now. The world is not going to tell me how I'm gonna spend my time, my money, how I'm gonna dress, how I'm gonna talk, and how am I gonna love, and how am I gonna da-da-da-da. There's only one thing that's gonna tell me how to do those things. How about you? It's the Word of God. And when you fast, you recalibrate, you defragment, you get on, you come to your senses. He's like, wait a minute, why should I let you know, the society tell me what I'm supposed to do, okay? God's going to have to do that to us. There was one person who decided that he wasn't going to let culture tell him what to do. I read this story this last week, and this is Pastor Thun Nu of Myanmar. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's a little bit hard to say. M-Y-A-N-M-A-R, former Burma. Former Burma. This is Pastor Thun Nu. Pastor Noon is a church planting pastor in this country for the last 20 years. He was kidnapped three weeks ago. They didn't go and try to find him, because it was just too dangerous for anybody to do that. They were praying. There was no ransom note, nothing. They found him. They found him. They found him with the Lord. Oh, you see, the devil can destroy the body, but can't destroy the soul. Pastor Tung is with God right now. I'm sure he misses his three boys. I'm sure he misses his wife more than anything else. I'm sure he misses his ministry. I'm sure he misses the chance to go and reach and seek and save the lost. I'm sure he does. But he's with the Lord. In the absence of the body, he's presence with the Lord. But I can't imagine the pain and suffering his family is feeling right now, because they can't be with their dad. And that's what makes death difficult. It's not the fact that he's with God. It's the fact that we can't be with him when he's with God, the wife is feeling right now. But the day will be over, and they will soon be reunited, because death is only a temporary separation. Death is only a temporary separation of an eternal reunion. So he's got a lot to look forward to, but it's going to be painful. Why didn't God answer his fasting? Why didn't God answer his prayer? Why didn't God answer the church's fasting and prayer for this man? Well, God knows what's best. Amen. And we will just trust him. It doesn't always end up the way we want it to end up. All we need to do, friends, is to believe it and to do it. Let's pray.